another aspect of this foundation series that we've been doing. And last week, does anybody remember what the key was that we focused on? What? Okay, we're on it. We're all around it. Humility, that's the one I was looking for. Humility. We need to embrace and understand how God is looking for us as His people to come to Him with hearts of humility. If we come to Him with hearts of humility, He will open up Himself to us and welcome us in and begin to communicate to us in some really, really amazing ways. But there's another aspect of prayer. And again, we've been talking about the foundations of prayer. And so you got to come humbly, but you also have to come in faith. Faith is something that I'm not even sure most of us, I know for me, most of my life, I was raised in church. I didn't know that I really, truly had a grasp on what it means. What does faith really, genuinely, and truly mean? But today I want to give some examples of how God responds to our faith-filled prayers. Our faith-filled prayers. For 8 years of our marriage, again, kind of in honor of Mother's Day, I wanted to talk about a season that my wife and I went through. And for the first 8 years that we were married, we went to fertility specialists. We went to so many different doctors. And Robbie was not, the doctor said, there's nothing we can do. You're not going to be able to have any kids. And so as we were in that season, when we went through that process, we prayed and believed the Lord had called us to step into foster parenting. And we ended up adopting the first foster child that we had, but we continued to do foster care for many years after that. And we took in high-risk kids. They either had been convicted of breaking and entering or assault or something like that. And we just believed that God had created an opportunity in our home. He had given me a personality that I could love them and care about them, but really set some clear boundaries that they would understand that with love and with some discipline and some real clear parameters on how to live life, we could hopefully impact their lives. And interestingly, this morning, my wife got a text message from our 38-year-old foster son and wishing her happy Mother's Day. And when you love people and you really truly care about people, it'll make a difference and it'll have an impact on their lives. But there was two particular kids, and I want to talk about this in the context of faith this morning. There were two particular kids. One of them, his name was Mike, and another one, his name is JT. Mike was about 6'5", 360 pounds at 15. And when you couple that with incorrigible, it makes you a little antsy when you're inviting them into your home. This is what everybody had told him. You're trouble. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never make a difference in anyone else's life. Your life is pretty much hopeless. And then we had JT, who was about 5 feet tall, maybe 100 pounds, and JT was the leader. The 5 foot tall 100-pounder was the leader of the 6'5", 360-pounder. It was hilarious. But these guys wanted to come off as tough guys. They really wanted the other, because we were part of a foster care agency, and they would have Christmas banquets together and things like that. Well, we were in a season. I had a landscaping business. I had just entered ministry. I was pastoring my first church. And so we had these foster children in our home, and I had a landscaping business prior to just beginning the ministry at Friendship Community Church. And so with these foster kids and the season that we were in, I knew that my landscaping income was ending for the year. I had about four months over the winter where I wouldn't make any income, and so the only income we had was from foster parenting. The church that I pastored paid me $25 a week to start. And so we were coming into the holiday season, and our foster kids went to a Christmas party. And at this Christmas party, they were overheard by one of their caseworkers saying to some of the other kids, "Yeah, our foster parents make us go to church." Well, at least in Maryland, I think it's probably a federal law, I'm not sure, but at least in Maryland, you can't make foster children go to church. And I knew that and didn't care. I was going to make them go to church anyway. And so the director of the foster care agency that I worked for called me, said, we need to meet. So I went into his office, and he said, Doug, I found out that Mike and JT had a conversation with some of the other foster kids in the agency, and they said that you make them go to church. I said, that's correct. He said, well, don't you understand that the law says you can't do that? I said, I answer to a higher law. And I said, if they're in my home, they're going to church. And I said, he said, well, you need to understand that if you are not willing to back off of that, we're going to have to remove them from your home. I said, you do whatever you have to do. But if they live in my home, they're going to church. And he said, okay, well, we're going to have to remove them. I said, okay. So a week or so goes by. That was in the middle of 1 week. Well, Sunday rolled around. I'm thinking, okay, God, we're coming into the winter season. I have no income. I didn't put enough money away from landscaping because I was depending on this income to get through the winter months. Lord, we trust you, but we can't make it. We can't make it on this. And the agency that I worked with gave us a stipend. They took care of our, they actually paid our mortgage payment, and they gave us groceries and paid our electric bill. It figured out to about $1,500 a month that we were making an income working with the foster care agency. And so I went to church that morning saying, God, we are now $1,500 in the hole. I trust you, Lord. You are going to have to work this miracle. I can't do this. And he made very clear we were not to talk about it. So we got to church on Sunday morning. I preached Sunday morning message. And after the service was over, I noticed that our church board was huddled in a corner, and they were all crying. I'm like, what in the world is going on? Because they didn't invite me in. I was kind of happy at the time that they didn't know what was going on. So the lead elder walks up to me and said, Doug, I need to talk to you. And I said, well, okay, what's going on? He said, we just feel like it's time to give you a raise, and we want to give you a $200 a week raise. And I'm standing there thinking, yes, thank you, Jesus. And again, they didn't know. They didn't know anything that had happened. And so I'm just thanking the Lord, but in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, $1,500, $200 a week. I'm doing the math. I said, okay, God, I'm still $700 in the hole. I'm having this conversation with the Lord in my mind while they're talking to me about wanting to give me a $200 a week raise. And so I go about my business, and I'm, you know, saying goodbye to people as they're leaving the church, and I notice they're back in the huddle and they're crying again. So he walks back to me, and his tears just rolling down his face. He said, Doug, I don't know what's going on. He said, but all of us feel like we need to double that. We're going to give you a $400 a week raise. So I'm like, $100 raise? And I don't have to deal with a headache of social services. This is what I'm thinking. So I go home thinking, God, you are so amazing. Well, the next day I get a phone call from the director of the foster care agency. He said, Doug, will you come in and meet with me? I want to talk to you. I said, sir, I'm not interested. He said, look, will you please come and talk to me? I said, no, sir, not interested. I said, you know where I stand. I know where you stand. I'm not changing my mind. I'm not interested in talking. He said, if you won't come officially, will you come as my friend? I said, fine, I'll come. So I went, and I got to his office, and I was waiting out in the lobby area, and the secretary buzzed his office and let the director know that I was there. So he walks out of his office, comes out to the foyer, and he says, Doug, come on back to my office. So he invited me into his office, and if you can imagine, the doorway is here, and his office is back here. Doorway is here. I'm walking in from the office. I walk in, and he walks to the door of his office, and he goes, and he comes in, he closes the door. I'm thinking, what kind of backroom deal we getting ready to have here, you know? And so I sit down. He said, look, Doug, he said, Mike and JT are flipping out. They will not listen to anybody. They're rebelling. They are going crazy. They want to come back to your house. And I said, okay. He said, will you take them back? I said, no. He said, look, Doug, everything I told you last week, forget about it. I said, what do you mean? He said, if you want to take them to church, you take them to church. He said, but just don't tell anybody you're taking them. I said, look. I said, if you don't want to tell anybody that I'm not taking them to church, that's up to you. He said, well, just don't broadcast it. I said, fine. He said, but we need to change some things. Part of us taking in the kids that we took in, they were destructive And they would tear up our furniture. Of course, at 6'5", 360 pounds, they don't have to do anything intentional. The furniture just ends up not being very nice. So he said, what we used to do is we would pay if they tore up anything in your house. We're changing that. I said, okay, what are you changing it to? He said, from now on, anything that happens negatively on your property outside of the interior of your home, we will take care of that. But anything that happens inside the house, you're going to be responsible for that. And he said, you're going to need to sign the contract. I said, that's fine. I said, we're not doing it for reasons other than we want to sow into these kids' lives. So he gives me the new contract. I sign it. Now, bear in mind, this is winter. I have no income. We just got a $100 a month raise. Now we got the $1,500 a month back on top of it. And I'm praying, God, we trust you. We believe you're going to work these miracles. I don't understand this. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to take care of it. So the next day, one day after we signed the contract stating that they will pay for anything that happens on the property, but not inside of our house, our well went dry. And Maple Shade Youth and Family Services paid $5,800 to replace our well. Listen to me. Why are you telling these stories? I'm telling these stories because when you seek the Lord in faith, with expectation that He's just not this abstract thing way out there somewhere, but He is a living, breathing God who wants to be engaged in our lives, but He also wants to know, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Are you praying this religiously motivated prayer? Or is it a prayer that's based in relationship with me? Each of us as individuals has to answer that question. So my first question now to you is, what is faith? What is it? Well, the Bible actually, Hebrews 11:1, gives the perfect example and perfect definition of what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, that word substance is it comes from a Greek word, hypostasis, and it means assurance and confidence. Faith is the substance, assurance, and confidence that we can have of things that we hope for. It is the evidence, and that comes from a Greek word, elanchos, and it means proof of things not seen. Faith is proof of what we don't see. How many of you ever heard the statement, seeing is believing? How many of you heard that? That's not biblical. The biblical statement is, believing is seeing. You believe and you trust God first and expect Him then to manifest what you're praying to Him as long as it's in accordance with His Word and with His will. If you pray those things, then He steps in response to our faith. It's a piece of cake to believe God for miracles that you already have. It's a piece of cake to believe God to answer prayers that have already been answered. He is asking us to step into a place of absolute radical faith and confidence in Him that we know we can't meet and we can't accomplish on our own. So that is faith. What is faith is answered by Hebrews 11:1. But now I want to talk about the fact that there are three different kinds of faith. First kind. It says in Romans 12:3, and we'll read that in just a second, but God gives to every man a measure of faith. So let's read that. For I say through the grace given unto me, this is Paul speaking to the church at Rome, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. That comes from the Greek word metron, and it means a limited portion. God gives to every human being a limited portion of faith. I've talked to people in the past who said, I struggle, I don't have faith. Not true. Because if that were true, then God would be a liar, and we know God's not a liar. And He says in Romans 12:3, He gives to every man a measure or a portion of faith. That's kind of like the seed. Do you know that one seed of corn will multiply 2 ears, at least out on the East Coast? I don't know what kind of corn you grow out here, but at least out there, one good, healthy ear of corn will have about 600 kernels in it. So one kernel of corn will multiply to 600 on 2 ears on a stalk. So when God gives you a measure of faith, He's saying, that's a seed. And I want you to plant that in me. I want you to plant that in your trust in me and watch me multiply it. But what we do as religious people very often, we say, you multiply your faith, you multiply the blessings, then I'll believe that you're really truly the God that that the Scripture claims you to be. Doesn't work that way. So three kinds of faith. First is the measure of faith. Number two, the gift of faith. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. I'm not going to read all those verses. I'm going to read part of it. Actually, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. And what I would like you to do is read that at home, but I'm only going to read verse 9. It's talking about one of the gifts. And it says he talks about diversities of gifts. I'm going to give it a paraphrase. And he says he gives gifts to men severally as he wills. So he might give you three or four, might give me one or two, might give somebody else five or six. The Holy Spirit determines how many gifts each of us are going to give. But one of those gifts that he gives to everyone is faith. Because he says, back in Romans chapter 12, he gives to every man a measure of faith. So verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, to another he gives faith by the same Spirit. So you've got a measure of faith. Number two, you've got the gift of faith. And now number three is faith that comes by hearing God's voice. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, that word cometh in this verse is the Greek word erkomahi, and it means to arrive or to fall upon. So faith arrives or falls upon the one who hears God's word. Faith arrives or falls upon the one who hears God's word. So as you're hearing God, you're studying His word. And again, we've talked about this before. Sometimes you read God's scripture. I had a situation with Trevor this past week, or I should say he had a situation. I'm not going to go into the details. But we were talking about something, really, really a specific thing. And that day, God confirmed it twice through His word. And the word came alive. It jumped off the page to Trevor. And he's like, man, can you believe this? Twice. And so God used the logos word, the printed word, the written word of God, to then speak through the voice of the Holy Spirit directly into the spirit of Trevor. And he confirmed it. Did he not, Trevor?
He did.
Okay. So this is not me, this new guy, I'm still not sure if I trust him. He's a little bit out there. This happened to Trevor. Not sure if you trust him. No, I'm kidding. All right. So, by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That word hearing there is dia, and it means the channel of an act. So in other words, when faith comes, it falls on us because we hear the word of God. It's the channel of the act that we engaged in by stepping into that place of faith. Does that make sense? So we stepped into it, and it became the channel through which God could begin to flow. Okay? By hearing and hearing the word of God, I've used this word over and over again over the last few weeks, and I'm going to continue to use it because I want this body of believers to begin to know, understand, and fully embrace the fact that God still speaks to His people. He speaks to His people. You might not hear angels going, ah, in the background, but He still speaks to His people. And the word that's used here is the word rhema, R-H-E-M-A, and it means the utterance or spoken word of God. He still speaks. So as we discussed last week, humility is the attitude of our hearts that allows us to enter into God's presence. But what about faith? Faith is not only the expectation that God will hear and respond to our prayers, it is also the trigger that ignites the process. It is the trigger that fires the gun of faith. It fires it. It launches us into this place where God says, okay, they're stepping into this place now where they really, truly trust me. I'm going to respond to that. Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him, hold on to that word, anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now, this word earnestly is the word exateo, and it means to search out, to investigate, or to worship. If it's impossible to please God without faith, then a faithless prayer is a pointless prayer. A faithless prayer is a pointless prayer. We are wasting our time. We're not wasting God's because He's not paying attention to it. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so if we're praying a prayer that we fully don't expect Him to hear and to answer, if it's prayed according to His word and His will, because we read this scripture last week, if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us and we will have the petitions that we ask of Him. Okay? The word comes in verse 6 that I alluded to earlier comes from a Greek word pros, and it means to describe the cycle of initiation and response. Anyone who comes to God, we're describing the cycle of initiation and God's response to us. So we cannot get God to respond to us if we first don't go to Him in faith with an expectation, man, this is my boy, this is my girl, they are coming to me. Listen, the Bible says, how many of you, if your child will come to you and ask for a fish, will you give him a stone? How much more does God love us? And if we come to Him in faith with an expectation that He loves us and that He's hearing us and that He knows we're genuinely sincere about pursuing Him and knowing Him and being in His presence, He's going to say, man, these are my kids and I love them and I'm going to answer their prayers and respond to the faith that they're showing in me. Anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. The Greek word for reward there comes from the root word didymai, and it means to give. Listen to this. Listen, I'm not making this up. This is what the original language said. This is what God spoke to those who held the pen when He spoke it the first time. He said, I will reward those who diligently seek me, and it comes from the Greek word didymai, and it means to return as payment. Is that amazing or what? God is saying, if you come to me, if you, listen, works do not save us. Grace is the only way that we can be saved. But after we're saved, God is looking for people that are willing to serve. He is looking for people that are willing to work for Him, to build His kingdom. And He says, if you do that, if you come to me in faith, I will return payment to you because you came to me and you did what I asked. The Bible says the laborer is worthy of his hire. God is looking for laborers. The Bible says the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. He is looking for people that are willing to come to Him in labor, and if we come to Him in faith, He will give you payment. I'm not making this up, guys. I do not believe, this is being recorded and it's going to go out on the internet. I do not believe in a prosperity gospel. I believe it's bunk. But I do believe that God desires to prosper us. A prosperity gospel and the fact that God desires to prosper us, two different things. Prosperity gospel, I want a new yacht. I speak it, I name it, I claim it, I blab it, I grab it. It's mine because I said so. Uh-uh. Way too many scriptures become untrue to believe that kind of gospel. But I do believe God desires to bless His kids. He desires to abundantly reward us according to His will, His plan, His purpose. Okay? So, in order for us to truly find purpose in prayer, we must first come to a place where we absolutely believe and radically trust in its power. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Attempting to please God in the absence of faith-filled prayer is nothing more than empty and powerless religion. Jesus told the Pharisees, man, you're praying these long prayers, these prayers of repetition, so that you can be seen and heard of men. You can pray these long written prayers that have no spirit inside of you engaging with the Spirit of God, and they're empty and they're meaningless, and all it is religion that's not going to change your life or anyone else's. God is most excited when we trust Him to answer a prayer that could never be answered by a human. I want you to think about this. God is most excited when we trust Him to answer a prayer that could never be answered by a human. Many of us have a limitedly increased level of faith when we're in a jam because we know somebody that might be able to help us out. Well, I'm believing God. No, you're not. You're believing in your friend, your neighbor, your family member, or your banker. When you have nothing else to step out on and you believe God, that's when God honors it. That's the kind of faith that will cause Him to move. Faithlessness equals fruitlessness. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Do not be anxious about anything, verse 6 says, "but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." What that's saying is, thank Him before He gives you the answer to your prayer. Thank Him in advance. That's faith. God, I've got this need, and I'm coming to You right now with the expectation that You've already heard it in my spirit, and I'm articulating it to You now, I'm vocalizing it now, and I'm thanking You, God, that You will give me the petitions and the requests that I've made known to You. Listen, that's not blab it and grab it. That's Scripture. That's what the Bible says. He is looking for people that trust Him enough to step out into a place that we will speak things that don't necessarily line up with our reality. Let me ask you this question. Have you noticed how much easier it is to have faith for somebody else's miracle than it is for your own? Somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, Doug, you know, hey, Mark, hey, Brittany, will you pray with me about something?" And just come into agreement. The Bible says that, you know, when we come into agreement, that there's power in that. "Oh, yeah, I'll pray with you. Man, I'm believing God for your miracle." And you walk off, it never crosses your mind again. You know, your faith is not really that important in your mind to engage, because if it doesn't happen for the other person, no skin off your nose, if you're living selfishly. But the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I remember I was going on my first date. I was 16 years old. My brother was letting me drive his 1978 Jeep Honcho with this really happening 8-track player. And I was getting ready to go out on my first date, and my dad used to sit at his kitchen table, and he'd look out the back window, and we had horses at the time, and he would have this big honking typewriter where we'd do all his ministry work, and he would just sit there, and he would look out the backyard, and I was getting ready to go, and he never looked up from his typewriter. And I said, "See you, Dad." And he said, "Doug, be careful." And he said, "Make sure you're using wisdom." And again, never looked up. And he said this to me. He said, "Doug, if it's in there, it's going to come out." "Oh, see you, Dad." Like, I'm going on. I was like, I didn't get it. And honestly, I didn't get it for a long time, but for whatever reason, the Lord would not let me forget He made that statement to me. And what He was saying was, if there's something in her heart, you spend enough time with her, it's coming out of her mouth, and she's going to talk about it. Pay attention. Listen. But that same principle applies to faith. If it's in there, it's going to come out. If you have faith that God's going to work a miracle, it's coming out. You will be able to speak it in spite of the fact that you can't hold it, you can't see it, you can't smell it. If your faith is strong enough in God, and it's a big faith deal, okay, it's a big prayer, and you know that if God doesn't show up, it ain't happening. But if you really, truly have that level of faith in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. God is looking for us to go to a place where our faith is so deep, it's so strong, it's so real, it's so powerful, we can start speaking. Revival is coming to New Life Fellowship. This church is going to grow. People are going to be saved. Lives are going to be changed. And we're going to have to change stuff around to get more seats in here. Revival's coming to Linden because ultimately it's not about New Life Fellowship. It's about the kingdom of God. Revival is going to come to Linden and Ferndale and Everson and Sumas and all these places and Bellingham and these different areas that are around. God, I believe, desires to do that, but He's not going to do it in spite of our faith. He's going to do it because of our faith. A person that embraces no risk is a person that receives no reward. A person that embraces no risk is a person that receives no reward. You embrace a little risk, you'll receive a little reward. Big risk, big reward. I'm not saying stupid. I don't mean take the dumb, foolish risks that God's not in. I'm talking about taking risks in faith based on the fact that the Holy Spirit is stirring you to do so. Okay? Does that make sense? There was a property that was across the road from where my wife and I, we used to own. Some of you, I've told some of you this before, but we used to own the Civil War era farmhouse that was owned by Harriet Tubman's owners. And it was our dream home. We thought we would live and die there. And right across the road was this 4-acre piece of property with these massive garden, I mean, these huge trees. It was a beautiful property. And I just was like, God, if it would be your will, I would love to own that property. And I went and talked to the farmers who owned it. And they had turned down so many offers for that property, and I happened to catch him at a weak moment or something, and his last name was Malkus. I said, Mr. Malkus, I said, I love this property across the road from our house. I said, would you ever consider selling it? He said, well, Doug, I've told everybody no, but he said, I don't know why, but I think I would sell it. And so he told me the price, and I began to go to people in my life that I knew had a relationship with the Lord, and I knew they would pray. Every single person told me, don't you do that, Doug. It's too much money for that piece of property. And I just kept feeling the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says there's safety in counsel. And I'm like, wait a minute, God, I'm going to these people, and the counselors are saying no, but why do I feel so stirred in my spirit that you are telling me to do this? And I did what I would never recommend to any of you to do, unless the Holy Spirit really confirmed to you that you should do it, I bought the property. And after I bought the property, I was speaking to another business owner in town who's expanding his business, and he had a house that he wanted to move off the property. He was going to sell the house for $10,000. And I said, man, can I get back to you? I knew I wanted to pray about it, and I prayed about it, and the Lord gave me a green light, go ahead and buy the house. So I said, can I buy this house from you? Went to the bank, had the house, had the property. They put it all in one thing. And so I had a friend of mine that attended our church that was a brick mason. And he lived in a county that was the adjacent county to where I lived. And so I called him and I said, look, I want you to dig the footer and I want you to lay the foundation. I'm going to get this house brought in. We're going to put it down on the foundation. And then we're kind of going to go from there. I worked with the planning and zoning. I did everything the way I was supposed to do it. So he came in and laid the foundation, and so we started working. The house was moved in. We put it down. It was just, I mean, this a refuge setting. It was this beautiful place. I'm like, God, I cannot believe that you've blessed us with this house and this property. And so I go over one afternoon to work, and I see that planning and zoning had been there, and there was a stop work order on the window. Well, I didn't know what it was, but I was pretty confident it wasn't good. So I went in planning and zoning, and they said, you never had a footer and foundation inspection done on your house. I said, well, you know, I hired a man from Talbot County, again, which was the adjacent county, and he's licensed, and, you know, I said, he's the one who did it for me. He said, well, he just needed to come in and file that paperwork. Well, it was a different process in Dorchester County than it was in Talbot County, and the brick mason didn't know that. Well, something else he didn't know. The footer had to be 12 inches in Dorchester County. It's only 10 in Talbot. So it was 2 inches shy of what it needed to be. And I said, how deep does it need to be? And he told me, so I went to the brick mason. He said, well, I didn't pour it that deep. He said, the codes are different. He said, I've poured in different counties, and all the codes are the same except in yours. So I went back and talked to the secretary at planning and zoning. I said, just curious, I said, what would happen if it wasn't deep enough? Well, you'd have to jack the house up, you'd have to tear out the foundation, dig up the footer, and start all over. I didn't have the money to do it. And the enemy comes and sits on my shoulder and says, see? You trusted God. And you thought God spoke to your heart. He didn't. Now you're going to lose, not only because this was all tied to our other house as well. I had visions and the lies of the enemy that he's speaking into my ear. You're going to lose everything. You're going to lose your dream home. You're going to lose this property because you don't have the money to do this. I went to the property and I was digging holes all around that property trying to find 12 inches that I could expose one hole that had 12 inches of footer, and the most I could get was 10 and 3/4 inches. Oh my God. And I began to pray, and I was in knots, and all of a sudden the Lord began to deal with me. Do you trust me or not? And I began to pray, and we'd scheduled the inspector from planning and zoning was going to be coming down to inspect the footer. There wasn't 12 inches anywhere. And I began to pray. I said, God, I sought you, I trusted you, I depended on you, and I still do. And I thank you, God, for a miracle that you're going to work today. And I'm not kidding you guys. Bright, sunshiny day. The clouds rolled in. And the sky opened up. It rained like I have never before or since seen it rain. It rained so hard, it went from totally dry ground to flood stage in a matter of minutes. And it was at the exact time that the inspector from planning and zoning was coming to the house. I saw him drive by my house and pull into the property. I got in my car or my truck and went across, and I pulled up behind him, and he was just sitting in the car. I know what he was doing. He was waiting for the rain to stop. And it didn't stop. It got harder and harder and harder and harder. He was coming to inspect the footer and to measure the hole to make sure that the footer was deep enough. Water was coming off of that house and into that hole and around that property so deep, he couldn't even find the hole. He put his raincoat up, ran to the window, signed the stop work order, got back in his truck and drove off. And as soon as he drove off, instantly, the sky, it stopped raining, the clouds left, and the blue skies came back. A true prayer of faith is prayed with the absolute certainty that the impossible is an already confirmed reality. A true prayer of faith is prayed with the absolute certainty that the impossible is an already confirmed reality. In Matthew 9, 27 through 29, listen to this. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind man came to him and asked him, "Do you believe that I am..." When he had gone indoors, the blind man came to him and asked them, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to my power, so be it done unto you." Mm-mm. Look at that. What does it say? What does it say? What does it say? Come on, help me out here. He didn't say according to my power. Obviously, faith without God's power is pointless. But what he was saying is, yes, I know. Jesus knew that he had power. He knew that he had unlimited power from God. He knew that. But he also knew that if you don't have faith and trust in my power, then my power is like an outlet that you don't plug in the cord to power whatever tool you need. The outlets that are all around here aren't going to do us any good if we don't plug in. He said, according to your faith, so be it done unto you. You believe that I'm able to heal? You're healed. In Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come, had come home. They gathered in such a large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him, Jesus, because of the crowd, They could not get to Jesus because of the crowd. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. That's intense faith. Have you ever been in a place where you were so beaten down, you were so discouraged, you were so frustrated that you couldn't conjure up the faith to step into that need that you believed Jesus was asking you to step into? You ever been there? And then you had somebody come alongside of you. You had somebody, you had friends, you had co-believers, other men and women that you knew prayed for you and loved you and cared about you. They said, you know what, right now, hang on to our faith. Hang on to our faith. We're going to step into this mess with you. We're going to be there with you. We're going to walk through it with you. And it was the faith of the four men that climbed up on the roof, ripped the roof off, lowered the man down into the room that was so packed there was no way they could get in. Man, that is faith with works. The Bible says faith without works is what? It's dead. It's pointless. It's worthless. We can say we have faith, but if we're not willing to walk it out and put ourselves in a place and in a position where someone might look at us and say, you're a fool. You're a fool. And there are times, I will promise you, that God is going to bring scenarios into your life that if you are not willing to be viewed as being a fool for Him, then you have hit your lid. You've hit the ceiling. You won't go any higher. I used to pray that prayer, Jesus, if you want me to be a fool for you, I want to be a fool for you. And then people started thinking I was a fool and started telling me so. I didn't want to be a fool for Him anymore. Like, well, this sucks. I thought it was really spiritual. I thought this was really cool, you know. And then people really started thinking, Doug, you're a fool to do what you're doing. It cost me friendships, folks. It cost me relationships with some of my extended family. Last thing I want to talk about is the prayer of faith that saves the sick. In James 5, verses 13 through 16. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith might save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. There's a whole lot of preaching here that I'm not going into today. But there's a reason why we're not experiencing healing in the church. Because we got bitterness toward one another. We got unforgiveness toward one another. We're holding on to resentment. We're dealing with stuff that God wanted us to let go of a long, long time ago. And we're wondering why Jesus ain't answering our prayer. Listen. The blessings of God, many of them are conditional on our obedience and submission to Him. We can't do what we want and think that you know, Fido, if I want you, I'll jerk on your chain. That's not who God is. Robbie and I have real good friends back in Eden, North Carolina, and they allowed us to stay at a retreat place that they had near the ocean in North Carolina. It's called Carolina Beach. And the first night that they were there, they came and stayed with us. And so we had a real good time of fellowship together. And he said, Doug, I can't stay long. He said, because I've got to go in for cancer surgery. Was it just the checkup or the surgery that he was going in for the next day? Just the checkup. It was the next day. It wasn't the same day. It was the next day, correct? Yeah. I want to make sure her memory is better than mine. But anyway, so we're sitting there. He was going in for the final checkup before the doctor was going to schedule cancer surgery. He had skin cancer on his leg. It was black. It looked like lizard skin. It was really nasty. And he was like, Doug, I'm going in to meet with the doctor, and we're going to schedule the surgery, and I'm going to get this cut out. And while I was sitting there, God spoke to my heart, spoke to my spirit, and said, I want you to pray for Steve, and I'm going to heal him, but don't touch him. I'm thinking, okay, well, that doesn't make sense, because the Bible says to lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And I didn't understand it, but I knew what he spoke into my spirit, he said, I want you to pray for him, and I'm going to heal him, but don't touch him. So I told him. When you start telling people, hey, God's gonna work a miracle here, what does the enemy do? Don't say that. Have you lost your mind? Don't tell him. What if God doesn't? Hey, the reality is sometimes God doesn't, he doesn't heal. I don't get it. I'm not God. Someday I'm going to get to heaven and ask him. But I know what his words, I know what this says, and so clearly I don't understand it. But I said, okay. And I said, Steve, I'm going to pray for you. Robbie and I are going to pray, and his wife's name is Denise, and we're all sitting there. And I said, and again, you guys don't know me. I'll give you Steve's name, and I'll give you his phone number. Let him tell you the testimony if you don't believe me. He said, okay, Doug, let's pray. So we prayed, and we said, God, thank you that Steve is healed in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. You are a healing God. Thank you. Well, that was in the afternoon, early evening. The next morning, he got up to head back for his appointment. And he looked down at his leg, and he said, Doug, something's different. I said, what do you mean? He said, it's like gray. He said, it used to be black, and he said, it's turning colors. And he said, I believe I'm healed. I said, I do too, Steve. And Robbie said, I do too. And Denise said, I do too. And he went to his doctor's appointment. And the doctor looked at it and said, what have you been doing with this? He said, nothing. He said, a friend of mine prayed for me. He said, and God heard that prayer and he healed me. She said, who laid their hands on you? That's what she asked him. When he told me the story, I knew, okay, God was up to something. He wanted that doctor to know that no human being touched him. He said, nobody laid their hands on me. He just prayed. She said, I'm not scheduling the surgery. She said, something's going on here. And within a week or two, he went back. It was gone. Nothing there. And here's the part that really discouraged him. He said, Doug, he goes to a large church. He said, I had my whole church praying for me. And he said, nobody believed that God healed me. And you'd have to know this guy. He's Bubba. He's a Bubba from North Carolina. He calls himself Bubba, so if he ever listened to this, he wouldn't be mad at him. It bugged him. It ticked him off. And he said, I went to those people and said, why did you even bother praying for me if you didn't believe God would heal me? Why did you even bother? They saw his leg. They saw the cancer. And then they saw it when he didn't have any. And they still didn't believe. God is wanting to do something in New Life Fellowship. He's wanting to do something in your hearts as individuals. He's wanting to do something in my heart, in my life, in my spirit. He's wanting to transform this entire region when people begin to realize, wait a minute, God isn't this cloudy, foggy thing that I can kind of turn into whatever I want him to be. And he's real. I don't understand how, do you all believe this? Do you believe this book? Do you? Do you believe it all? I had to ask myself a question a long time ago, and I said, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, would I believe it? It's an easy answer for me. It has to be yes, because if there's any part of it that I say, I don't believe that, then I can't have confidence in any of it. None of it. And I believe that I'm looking at least at a few people who you're struggling with this. But suppose it all ended when the last apostle died. Suppose all the miracles just ended when the last one was crucified. You know what, if that's the case, I'm going golfing next Sunday. I'm not going to be here. If that's the case, why are we doing this? Why? So we can be a part of a religious club? I want out, if that's what it is. I don't want to be a part of it. God's got really, really amazing things that He wants to do in each one of your lives as individuals. Each one of you. Each one of you. But our doubt has overwhelmed our faith. I talked about it a few weeks ago. Our unbelief has taken over, and we have figuratively untied the shoe of our faith, and we're saying, I used to believe, but I can't anymore. And I believe that God Almighty is sitting on His throne, and He's doing this. He's saying, man, if you would just trust me, God doesn't expect you to go from being in a place where you're struggling with doubt to being the second coming of St. Paul like that. He doesn't expect that. He wants you to start taking a step in His direction. And then another step. And then before long, you're not stepping like this. Before long, you're moving. You're following. You're going in the direction that He's leading you. You're responding to what He's putting into your spirit. Because your faith begins to grow. Your faith begins to grow. You begin to come to that place where you say, you know what? God, I've done you a disservice and I've done myself a disservice by not stepping out and taking those risks in faith, believing that you will do those things that you say you want to do. So I want to ask you, are you ready to go to that place?